this special message as we reflect upon your birth and your life on into the Gospels. And Lord, I pray you bless the message today, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't get away from my personal Bible. I said, I think Joe wasn't here last Sunday. Some of you may not have been here. I said, to make it easier for everyone, I'm going to read the responsive reading from the NIV. So I have two Bibles. I have the NIV, and I just can't get away. If you have a personal Bible, you know what I mean. It even looks different when you're reading it. It's just in a different spot. Anyway. Actually, this Bible is a larger print. It's actually easier to read, but praise the Lord. So I'm going to turn here to, this is the New American Standard, if you're following along, and it sounds a little bit different. But I love this story of Simeon in the Bible when it comes around Christmas time. And what a remarkable man he was. The Bible teaches us that his name is Simeon, which means he who listens. And it says here in his word that Simeon was a just and a devout man who lived for God, and he was waiting for the Messiah and trusting in God's promise. But this name of Simeon, he who listens, it's actually connected to the Hebrew word Shema, which some of you will be... probably most of you are familiar with in the Bible. It means to hear. And you probably know about the Shema, Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, which says, begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." And so here his name even depicts the fact that here he was waiting and he was listening for the Messiah. And along with the message that Bruce was sharing this morning with us earlier, as he talked about, this waiting and how we also are waiting for Christ. The second advent, we have a connection there in the same way that in Isaiah it was prophesied. And then we see here when it actually, the birth of Christ, that we see... we can relate to that, that we're waiting also, and that we have this same assurance of salvation that began with background, and this Luke chapter here, 2, verses 29, in some denominations as the Nunc Dimittis in Latin, and it refers to this verse of scripture that talks about these words we read this morning, verses 29 through 32, but also in this Nunc Dimittis, this traditional aspect of celebration, this was actually sang. That's why it has a fancy name there. It was sang in church services. And if you are from a Catholic background, you'll remember there's a doxology at the end of it. I served with priests till I was 16 years old, I was adolescent, 8 years old, I think. So I went through all those services, and I do still remember some of the doxologies and the services in there. And it goes with the Nunc Dimittis, and it says, "Glory to God, and glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen." Anybody, does that sound familiar to any? Yeah. And so, and that liturgy, of course, there is important and it's meaningful. At a time here like at Christmas, it's something to think about. But there's this assurance of salvation that we see here through the life of Simeon. I just want to give you a picture here, because in the temple there, when Joseph and Mary presented Jesus, they went into that temple. The Bible doesn't say that Simeon was a Levitical priest or a prophet. If you read on in that chapter, we know that it does say that Anna was a prophetess. But women had no part in the priesthood. Here, Simeon was not, he was just a devout. This is something that could be very encouraging to all of us today as we're waiting for Christ. The fact that this man who was a righteous man, and I'm reading right here from the text, he was a righteous man and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What's encouraging about that is that he was a common man, and it was a common woman. And it tells us that we're familiar when we read Old Testament scriptures that that the person who was a prophet or a Levitical priest, that the Holy Spirit was upon them, right? Christ hadn't died on the cross for our sins yet. We did not all have, all people that did not have the Holy Spirit. Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he left us the Holy Spirit as our helper. And it is also our seal of confirmation that we are Christians. You know, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But here, what's encouraging is the Bible says, here he was not a prophet or a Levitical priest. He walks into the temple and he's been waiting, but it says that the Holy Spirit was on him. Common, ordinary person. But he was walking rightly and devoutly with God. That's you and I here today, possibly. That, in other words, that it's not all about the clergy and the service and the things, which are all important, and they all are a calling from God. God has directed and appointed, clergy for that purpose and reason. There's a reason for that. But it doesn't mean that God does not use common, ordinary people for these kinds of services. It's to everyone who will hear. I think when God said to those words to Isaiah, he didn't say it directly to Isaiah. All he said was, whom shall I send? Isaiah was listening. He was prepared. And he listened and he heard the voice of God. It's the same thing here with Simeon. He was waiting. We're here waiting. Some people are recognizing the times we live in and they're waiting for the return of Christ. There's watchers. Some people I hear, they use that term. I don't know. It's not a biblical term. Well, in a sense, could be. Use a different word. That there's Christians who are, God has appointed. And it doesn't mean that he just said, now you're going to be a watcher. You're going to be watching out for the return of Christ. It means that the Holy Spirit is upon people, and they are believing in God's word, and they are waiting for Christ, and they are seeing the signs of Christ's return. And so we see that. And when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he said on that same note, he said, Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the only way to salvation. And here's that gift that Simeon sees for the first time as he beholds Christ in his arms and knows that it's God because he's been waiting for him and to see him. But we see here also from the scripture that where it says the rise and the fall of many. And it's interesting, I know myself as a preacher, when I'm preaching, I'm not like I have a series set up and I know exactly what I'm going to say, but I've been seeing something. I'm benefiting. I'm learning from the messages myself. I saw a pattern here. I saw a pattern in the past, go back 3 weeks ago, and we were talking about God's goodwill towards man, and then we saw God's favor towards men. And we saw the difference there, that the recipients of that gift of God's favor were born again. They were saved. And then again, last Sunday, I talked about from John chapter 3. And I was talking about where the word says that Jesus came not to condemn the world. And it says those who do not believe are condemned already. You see that pattern? Because today, the message, I didn't plan this, but I see it's the same thing saying again. It says there'll be the rise and the fall of people. because of Christ, the rise and the fall. What does that mean, the rise and the fall? Let's read that again. Verse 34, and this is New American Standard, so it may sound a little different if you're in your Bible there, but, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. The rise and the fall of many in Israel. The rise for those who believe, there it is again, who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fall of all those who oppose him. You see, that's the true gospel message, and it's the part that some of us may not want to look at. It may be disappointing, but it's interesting. I don't know about you, when I share this, I'm sure that you'll recognize it, that when it says here that Mary's heart would be pierced with a sword, that there'd be this division of the rise and the fall of people because of Christ, the first thing that popped into my mind, I'm not saying it was me, I'll say it was the Holy Spirit. Remember where Jesus said, and this is a paradox, a lot of paradox. There's a paradox here in this message today as well. The paradox was Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. There's the sword again of division. And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant that families would be divided, the rise and the fall of the message of Christ. And Mary knew this. I mean, and you know also, we see here that Simeon was speaking directly to Mary. He addressed Mary and not Joseph. Why did he do that? Because Simeon, being full of the Holy Spirit, knew that Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost and not by Joseph. And he knew that future that she would have, that sorrow. I think surely mothers, I'm not saying men don't understand this, but mothers even more so, that special, unique, uncompromising situation where a woman carries a baby for 9 months, you know. Us men, we don't really know what that is like as much as a woman does, you know, that closeness. That pain that Mary would see. And this is what Simeon was saying. That pain that Mary would experience when she would see his son. As he went into ministry. And he would be ridiculed and put down. You mothers know what that was. If you saw your son being mistreated and ridiculed. And eventually brought to the cross. Mary went through all of that. You know, I've read some of the commentaries about the life of Christ, because we don't have anything. It says the man grew, matured from a young boy. That's it. We don't know about, there's books and stories and things written in tradition about Jesus' life, but we don't have it in the Bible. But naturally, Mary would have treasured those years that she had with her son at home. I thought about the first miracle that we see in the Bible, right? What's the first miracle? At that wedding in Cana, was it? And there was Mary came to Jesus and said, we ran out of wine. And Jesus made the comment, what am I going to do with you? My time's not here yet. In other words, you know, don't you know that I'm the Christ, you know? And here I am, even though I'm your son. But Mary tells the waiters, do whatever he asks you to do. Mary said that. Mary knew he's God. God's son. She knew that. Do whatever he asks. Don't question him. Just do what he tells you. And so they brought those clay pots, he said, and he had put water in them. And he turned them to wine. And the head waiter drank that wine. And he knew, boy, this is some really good wine. You know, save till now. This is the best stuff to serve the people with. That the waiter didn't know. He thought that was wine being served there, that Christ had turned it into wine, the water into wine. And Mary knew that. And she treasured these things in her heart as she saw her son go through this in his life and continue to walk all the way from his birth to the cross. But I wanted to just share a little bit when we're talking about joy today in this subject of joy in Christ, that Jesus went to the cross. The Bible says because of joy, Christ went through the cross. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so what it's saying in effect is, when we're talking about true joy, we sometimes complicate joy with happiness. It's very common. But you could say, reading this scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, again, verses 2 and 3, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy, Christ went to the cross with joy, is what it's saying. But he didn't go to the cross with happiness. But he went to the cross with joy. So what does that mean when we look at that? I just read, I'm going to quote a few verses of scripture here to put this into perspective and how joy pertains to us, even in the lowest, most troubling times that we'll encounter in our lives. I remember the first time, and this was true joy. The one thing about memorizing scripture is that when you go through anything in your life, this is how God talks to us, right? He talks to us through his word. And a verse of scripture is going to come to mind. And I'll say, this was at a point in my life, probably most troublesome. Kept hearing that verse of scripture, and I turned and I looked at God with tears, not anger at God, but I looked at him and I said, how can you call this joy? And this is where I began to realize there's a difference between happiness. It's not happiness. Joy means that in those worst circumstances that you've ever been in, the joy is knowing all and claiming the promises of God that he's going to take you through that terrible time. That's the joy you're clinging to and holding to right now for some of you and some of your family and people that you love, love dearly. Your neighbor, Cindy mentioned Bob Chiarelli and his family. And you imagine what those people, some of them don't know the Lord, no doubt. I mean, but we're a witness to them. And they see sometimes when you go through, I've seen some of you since I've been here, and she's not here, so I can't embarrass her by saying it, but I'm thinking of Shirley. I feel Shirley, what she was going through in her life and her husband Bill, that was a very strong testimony of the joy of the Lord in her life. When you look at her life, some of you know her much better than I do. I've known her for years. I've only known her for a year. But I could see in her life that as she went through that sorrowful time, how strong her faith was. That speaks to other people around you. They see that joy in your life, and they see it, And then here's where 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the verse outright. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And this is on the line of joy and God, how God through joy is working something in us. Think about some of the times, and I'm sure I know some of your the people here as I get to know you, some of the painful times you've gone through in your life. The Lord brings us through some sorrowful times. Sometimes through those sorrowful times, it's the only means, the only method, the only tool that God can work through to bring us closer to him. Some people never turn to God in those times. They turn away from God. That's the bad side of it. But many people in that, they turn to God and they rely on his strength. It brings something out of us when we're going through sorrow. It's God working something in us. We can't see it, but we're experiencing it. And we feel this joy. I remember one time experiencing this in my life. And I remember friends that I worked with, and they knew what I was going through. And a boss of mine, it was younger than me, and he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't professing to be one. And he said, he looked at me, and I had got a phone call, a devastating phone call. And he stood there, like, amazed, and he said, he used the words. He said, look at you. I go, what do you mean, look at me? You're calm. You're not all upset. And, it's that kind of attitude that people see. You're not self-conscious about it. You're living your life for Christ. People see it, though. And they see it in your life. And God's working through that sometimes to lead a person to Christ through that joy that you're living in Christ. But listen to this scripture. I'm almost there here, so bear with me. But this is important on the subject of joy. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And here it is. For momentary light affliction, to us it's not so light. I have to laugh, but it says, he said, I mean, I think what Paul's saying, here's a guy that was stoned and beaten and left for dead. How many times? And shipwrecked and bit by a snake and all this other kind of a venomous snake. So he said, for momentary light affliction is producing, here it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Just think of those words right there. That's the part to really focus on, an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? It says, far beyond our comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. An eternal weight of glory. That means that some of you recently, and some of the difficulties you've gone through and the suffering that you've gone through, God is working in you an eternal weight of glory that you're taking from this life. Whatever he's doing in your heart, in your life, right now, through those circumstances, he's building in you an eternal weight of glory. That means that what he's building in you and your spirit, you're taking from this life into the next life. Some people never think of that. I found, talking to some, not anybody here directly, but Christians, you're born again, you're eternal right now. We're limited, just like Jesus limited himself when he came down to earth. We're in a human body, right? And it's decaying, just like Paul said. But we're eternal. And so what we're building in our spirit from God's word, through God's word, through his spirit, through the circumstances, God is building something in us that we're going to take from this life into the next life. And that's what Paul is describing here. And that's the kind of joy Simeon, it's amazing because that message of joy he had, salvation through Christ, that's the joy of Christmas. Go through the motions. Are we going through the motions? Or are we really expecting Christ to return? In God's presence, even amidst long difficult weights that we go through, knowing he's going to fulfill his promises. I don't think anybody, and I know even Jesus, when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, I always look at this to put reality to all this. He's there praying to the point of sweating blood, and he says to God the Father, if there's some other way, to let me know. Like, in other words, if I don't have to suffer, even Jesus didn't want to suffer. No person should be. And I've heard Christians put it that way, like, I'm suffering for Jesus. I don't know about that. You know, I don't think God looks at it that way. I didn't see Jesus being happy going to the cross, but he carried that message of joy in going through those circumstances, knowing, seeing the outcome, what's ahead. We see the outcome of what's ahead of our lives. Then lastly, embracing the full story. Are we ready for Jesus to be a light that challenges us and brings change? The rising and the falling. Even if it brings difficulty in the piercing of our soul, like it did for Mary. What that means is the painful part, to put it in reality, is sometimes our family. First and foremost, you're a Christian. Maybe you can relate to it. My whole family was Catholic. I'm going back 43 years ago when I got saved, and my family on the Italian side, you know, I remember them sitting in their homes and they're, you know, saying to me, they call me Johnny from the Italian, John. They're like, Johnny, what happened? Because I'm a Protestant now. You know, what happened? What happened to you? You know, they thought I was in a cult or something, you know, because now, you know, I'm not following the Catholic way. And I'm not bad-mouthing the Catholic Church. Yes, we know the disagreements, you know. I sure do. I was raised Catholic. But that's the piercing. It was for me. Visiting my family after I got saved to tell my family. Nobody told me to do it. I just wanted to know that they're going to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what their religion is, but that they're going to go to heaven. And I was talking to my Uncle Sal. He died a few years back, but I remember telling him, you know, I was going into ministry and I was going to be a Wesleyan preacher. And he got on a bent there and he said, you know, we were talking about, I don't know how we got into it. He's talking about all the different clergy and what they wear. And then he got in this conversation and he said, and I'll close with this, but he said, then there's those preachers that get up there and preach with a suit and tie. You know, he didn't know how Wesleyan ministers dress, which I could wear a robe as an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. But then my uncle, and I knew he was going to ask the question, so what attire do you wear when you preach? I'm not good at manipulating conversations, but I did. I'll admit, you know, I shifted it. I changed the subject awkwardly. He probably recognized it, but the important thing is, though, is that with our families, we're praying for them, because that's the piercing part of our relationship, people that we love. I know there's got to be people here that know exactly what I'm talking about. You want to know that your family members have a testimony. They know. They give that testimony of faith. I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Because of your... Simeon knew. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and when he nobody told him, here comes Jesus. He knew. He was waiting. And Jesus put that on his heart. And God, we thank the Lord for our salvation. It is a blessed time, a season that I hope, as Brother Bruce already said, you know, hope we have a full church Christmas Eve. And I hope there'll be people there will hear a message of salvation and joy. Hope you can bring family, friends. Tell them it'll be a short message. You know, be there. I'll make it a mixed sermon. I heard some preachers they call it a mixed sermon. They keep it real short. You know, but the message of the gospel that somebody, your family member, you'd bring here, expecting the same way Simeon expected. That's what God's saying. Expect that God will do something in this church among believers in Christ. He'll do something. He will. I'm looking forward to it. I've already seen God do things in this church. I'm excited about that. I love seeing God do things. But he doesn't do things if we're not expecting it. God loves when we're cheerful and we're expecting, just like Simeon. Simeon's a great example to think about this Christmas season, this next week. Well, I'll close with that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you, Father, for the message of salvation. Thank you for the examples we have in your word. Thank you for Simeon's example, and that he was an ordinary man. But when he knew, as he said, that you were the Christ, he said, now I can depart in peace. Now I know that salvation is here. And I've received it. I've beheld it in my hands. If you're a Christian here today, you have beheld and are holding salvation in your hearts and minds and souls because you know Christ as your Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this message. We thank you for our families. I pray, Lord, that the message would go out from here today, something we heard that will touch other people's lives as well. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stay.